As we turn to our scriptures this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Let us listen now for God's word to the church this day. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In my welcoming a few moments ago, I failed to extend a word of welcome to Reed Gilliam, our guest organist for this morning. So, Reed, we are delighted that you are here as well. We continue with our summer series on loving the questions. And to that end, our second reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, the 12th chapter, reading verses 1 through 3, and then verses 9 through 18. You may follow along on page 161 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's been a troubling week. The tensions with North Korea have led to an anxiety that is reminiscent to some, including our preacher at our presbytery meeting yesterday, reminiscent of the Cuban Missile Crisis back in 1962. And the escalation in bellicose rhetoric has served to fan our collective fears around the world rather than calming them. And then, Charlottesville. By now, I'm sure most of you have seen the images of what has happened there this weekend as white supremacists descended on that town. One of those white nationalists yesterday plowed his car into a group of protesters, killing one person, injuring 19 others, an act straight out of the ISIS playbook. That's terrorism. There are images from Friday night of a torch-carrying hate march, where many of those marchers then used their torches to beat counter-protesters. I know some of the clergy in the area of Charlottesville, who marched arm in arm to protest all of that hate and evil. They were singing "This Little Light of Mine" over the marchers' chant of blood and soil. They were singing songs and hymns and offering prayers that bore faithful witness to the God who most certainly does not love white people more than everybody else. There's no place for that sort of racism and hatred in this land. As our colleague, the Reverend Eustacia Marshall, said at Presbytery yesterday, the oil in their torches will run out. But we follow the light who continues to shine in the darkness. What is happening in this world of ours? These are crazy days. I mean, what in the world are we to do? I mean, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, what are we to do? And that's actually related to the question that was posed as part of this summer series on loving the questions. Our Highland questioner asked, I've heard many Christians imply an identity between American Christian culture and Christian faith. In Romans 12, Paul warns about being conformed to the world or to culture and encourages us to be renewed by the Spirit of Christ working in and through our minds. If Paul would not have talked about Roman Christianity, the questioner says, how can we talk about American Christianity? I mean, how do we practically tease out what is of our Christian faith and what is American culture? What are the principles of discerning the Spirit so that we remain in Christ and Christ in us? Is it possible to serve Jesus as Lord while always remaining a loyal American? Well, Lord have mercy, I'm just wondering when y'all going to start asking hard questions. I think there's probably more in that question than I can answer in one sermon. In fact, I know there is. I'm going to come back shortly to that question about how we tease out what is of our faith and what's of our culture. But for now, the question I'd like for us to wrestle with in all of that is what our attitude towards this culture should be. And how do we discern the Spirit so as to remain in Christ? Well, let me start by noting that we are not the first ones to struggle with this relationship of church and world. Some years ago, the theologian H. Richard Niebuhr asked, how should the church, as the body of Christ, relate to the world around us? In other words, he says, how does Christ relate to culture? Now, Niebuhr offered five main models of this Christ-culture relationship, and any of you who want to know more about it are welcome to read his book, Christ and Culture. It's one of the best books that I read in seminary, by the way. Now, I'm not going to delve into all five of Niebuhr's models, but I will touch on three of them. The first is what Niebuhr called Christ against culture. This is a model for a church that believes that God is present in the church, but is not so interested in what befalls the sinful world out there. Goodness is in here with us, evil is out there. To be loyal to Christ in this model means that we must reject culture and society around us, as some religious sects try to do. And the problem with this is that there are plenty of examples of goodness in the culture, and no one can really extract themselves from their culture anyway. We have no choice but to live in the world when and where we are somehow. Now, the opposite model to that Christ against culture is what Niebuhr describes as the Christ of culture. In this model, Jesus stands for the highest of all of our aspirations. And so what you get here is a model in which there is absolutely no tension between the church and the world around it. I wonder if this is related to that question about, you know, so-called American Christianity. I've certainly heard folks speak about America as a Christian nation, and while Christians absolutely played a role in our founding, and Christians have always been a majority here, there were always others around, even at the beginning. And our founders made sure not to establish any particular faith for our nation, having come from Europe where religious wars were so destructive. Niebuhr faults this model for setting a trap in which loyalty to the culture subverts our loyalty to Christ. since all we have to do to be faithful in this Christ of culture model is just to live in the culture. And by virtue of living in the culture, we are being Christian. You and I know that there are elements of our culture, of any culture for that matter, that would undermine or even contradict our faith. Sometimes, for sake of faith, we have to say no to the culture, and that model makes it hard to do so. So those are the first two models, against and of the culture. Of the last three models that Niebuhr mentions, the final one is the one that has been the most compelling for those of us in our Reformed tradition, and I think it rises somewhat from Paul's vision here in Romans. He speaks of Christ, the transformer of culture, that even as we are being transformed, we share in God's transforming work in the world. Niebuhr sees here a high calling for the church, clear in its identity as followers of Jesus Christ, but also to live fully and faithfully in the world, but not to take our orders from that world, since Jesus is our Lord. Along with those in that Christ against culture model, we see that our faith and our culture are not necessarily the same. And with folks in that Christ of culture model, we aren't afraid to immerse ourselves in the social life of humanity, as Niebuhr describes it, the environment created by human beings in the areas of language and habits and ideas and beliefs, customs and values. We're not afraid of that, and we live in it. This transforming or conversionist position values and celebrates creation, finds much that is good in culture. As a student of Niebuhr once summarized, this position affirms what can be affirmed in culture and then seeks to transform what is corrupted by sin and selfishness. In Paul's words, this position hates what is evil and holds fast to what is good in the world around us. That's a lot of stuff, but I firmly believe that which stance here we choose matters. If we choose the Christ against culture model, then the church is tempted to disconnect from the world, to be an island of piety in the midst of a sea of sin. White supremacists, those who would rattle their sabers, would no longer hear a voice of concern from the church, because the church cuts itself off from the world. If we choose the Christ of culture model, then we just go and live our lives. And we never really feel the need to rise to the claims that Christ presents to us. We never experience the growth that comes when we roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of ministry. If we choose that Christ transforming culture model, well, we have our work cut out for us. To stand in that tradition, that model, means that we have to know our faith and we need to engage the world for sake of its transformation. It's no secret that this was the model that Niebuhr believed to be the most faithful of them all. If we hold to that model, then how do we do it? Well, one, the church needs to know its own story. We need to delve into Scripture to remember again and again who God is and who we are and what God's relationship to this world is. We need to learn the ways that our tradition has understood this good news that assures us of God's unfailing love, not just for some, but for all people. Fortunately, we are about to begin a new year of Sunday school and midweek studies. Please come. If ever there was a time when it's crucial for us to know our story, it's now. There are some terrible narratives out there that would seek to describe the world in such a way that white nationalism makes sense. The church has a better story, but we need to immerse ourselves in this biblical word that rightly redescribes the world. Two, we need to practice what it means to live the Christian life, a life of prayer and worship, of fellowship and service, and of engaging the world around us in light of the good news of the gospel. There are lots of ways to do this, including the ongoing work of our Presbyterian Interracial Dialogue, our upcoming Helping Hands Day. Those are some, but not all. We cannot do everything, but we can do some things, and I would encourage you to see our newsletter or website for opportunities. And then, while you can't do everything, do something. Third, we do need to pay attention to the culture around us. Some of our culture is good. and we should celebrate it. Some of our culture is not good, and we should work to change it. Well, how do we know? Well, I think of our practices of Christian formation in the church, not just Highland, but the church generally at its best. I think of those practices as something like the training that counterfeit detectors go through. Do you know how those folks learn how to detect counterfeit money? They study real money again and again and again so that they know exactly what it's supposed to be like. And then when they see something that doesn't look just right, they know it's counterfeit. As we immerse ourselves in scripture and tradition and practice, we come to see the world in some small way as God sees. We are not all goodness and sweetness and light in here and all bad out there. We are a mixed lot, even at our best. But we can know enough to know that if what we see is leading to abundant life and the well-being of all in our culture, that we can rejoice, for surely God is at work there. And if what we see diminishes life, makes some people more valuable than others, or threatens the well-being of others, especially those who are vulnerable, then in those circumstances, we can hear a call to share in God's courageous and transformative work. There are some who would like to see our culture take the shape of what those torch-carrying white nationalist marchers embodied with their hatred of anyone who doesn't share their race or creed. We have a different vision, you and I, of what life together can be, shaped by the one to whom we owe our ultimate allegiance. It's a vision of love and freedom and well-being for all, a word of hospitality and humility and generosity and loving service. And when we live into that vision, when we live into that vision as church, I believe that we help our nation become its best self, the way that Dr. King called us to do as he gave voice to a dream, which was, he said, a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. Knowing that there will always be some tension between our Christian faith and our American culture, we can seek to live faithfully as transformative agents in this world, in this time, working to overcome hatred and violence with the steadfast love that we have received from God's generous hand in Christ. Sisters and brothers, God has called us to be a particular kind of people, a peculiar treasure in the world, as the old King James Version of our reading from Exodus says it. Some may be more peculiar than others, so I'm not going to name names. We're not to think too highly of ourselves, but we are to know that we are called to share in God's transformative work in the church and in the world. That's the vision that Paul offers the church in Rome, a vision that continues to offer to us. Before I say amen, I'd like for us to share one more time Paul's words about what this transforming life looks like. I'd like us to share those words together. So turn, if you will, to page 162 in the New Testament part of your hymnal, of your pew Bible. And let's once again hear our calling as we read together Romans 12, verses 9 through 18. Again, verses 9 through 18. Let us read together. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. But take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let's be that church, living faithfully and transformatively in this world that God so dearly loves. Thanks be to God for such a calling as this, as we share in such a time as this. Amen.